book of Isaiah. I'll meet you there in just a little bit. Isaiah in chapter 40. Last week, as you know, I preached a message about surviving sad situations. Whether we like it or not, there comes times where we all face sad situations in our life. There's no way around it. And God didn't promise He would exempt us from it, but He assured us that that we could endure it. And not only endure it, but in some way or another that we can't understand, we actually can profit from it. And so I suspect most people this morning probably are expecting a patriotic message related to Independence Day, but it's not. And this is probably the first time in 56 years that I haven't preached what would be called a patriotic message at this time of the year. And that's not to say that I'm no longer patriotic. That's not the point at all. I'm simply preaching today what I believe God has laid on my heart, and that makes sense to me to do what He says rather than me to just preach something that people expect or something that I would like to preach. Let me try to explain. As your pastor, God expects me to preach that which addresses the needs of His people. And, you know, what good would it do for me to stand up here and preach something that's totally unrelated to anyone's needs? And I'm glad that God gave me my job description. A lot of folks don't have any idea what a pastor's job description is, but if you go home and read over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, or Acts chapter 4, or chapter 6 and verse 4, you'll find that the pastor's description there. The basic thing is giving himself to prayer and to the Word so as to edify, that is to build up and to strengthen and to bring maturity to God's people. And so it wouldn't make sense for me to preach something else when God said, "This is what I expect from you." And I believe God knew exactly who would be here today and who wouldn't. And that's why I'm preaching what you could say, I guess, is part two of last week's message. I preached about surviving sad situations, and today I want to speak to you about the secret of strength. And regardless of where you are or who you are in life, you need strength. I don't aim to insult you when I make this next statement, but the fact of the matter is, none of us are good enough. None of us are smart enough. None of us are strong enough to deal with our difficulties on our own. We all need what God alone can supply. He is the source of our strength. And when we consider the condition of our country, and to think about the mess that we're in, and dealing with these heartbreaking situations in America today, it's not easy. And we need God's help. You know, whether it's our nation, families, churches, are all in trouble. And this text today, I believe, gives us the secret to securing the strength that we need. So I want you to look here at Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to begin in verse 28. He's writing to Judah, King Hezekiah. Remember, in 722, the 10 northern tribes were already conquered by the Assyrians. And now we find the two southern tribes, Judah, is in serious trouble. In fact, judgment has been pronounced against them. They know from the message of Isaiah they're about to be taken into captivity into Babylon. And he says in verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. As I said, there are many different subjects I could preach about today, and some would address the needs of some. Other messages might address the needs of the others. But what we're talking about today is something that we all need, and that's strength. Regardless of your situation, you need something you don't have. The sad thing is there are some folks that need strength and they don't even know it. You know, it might be due to their pride. They might think that they are sufficient in and of themselves, and they have the attitude that says, I've got this. I've got this. I'm so glad I have a wife who, anytime there is a difficulty, one of her favorite things to remind me of is this simple statement, God's got this. And He does. But if we have the attitude, I've got this, I can handle this, I'm smart enough, I'm strong enough, I'm good enough, you know, I can get through this, and you can't. Others need strength, and they're very much aware of it. They're struggling with some serious situation in their life, and at this point, they don't see any way out of it. It looks like it's going to be that way forever. And some despair even unto life, looking for some means to cope with their circumstances. There are those who have already fainted due to their difficulties, and some are about to faint, and others will faint whenever the going gets tough. They might think now, you know, well, I'm strong. I'll always be able to endure whatever comes my way. You're probably somewhere between 16 and 30, aren't you? If you believe that. Because there comes a point in your life where you realize, man, I don't have this. I'm in trouble. I need help. And you start looking for some means to cope with your circumstances. And it's so sad to see those that have fainted because of their difficulties and others about to faint and because the going's going to get tough. The good news is that here in our text, God reveals that strength is not only needed, but it is available. That God is able to supply every need, just as was promised in Philippians 4:19. But my God is able. Able to do what? To supply all of your need according to His riches in glory. Not out of them as to deplete them, but according to His riches, which is never depleted. And so here we find in our text today this promise of God providing the strength that we need. And I want you to consider three things about these verses. In verse 29 and verse 30, we see what I call the peril of expended strength. You know, God's the only one that's omnipotent. He never grows weary. He never gets tired. He never gets frustrated. He is always able, regardless of the situation. You could say, there's no limits with God. You know, we all have the limits that we can go to, but with God, there are no such limits. With God, all things are possible. And regardless of what He does, neither His strength nor His supply is ever diminished one bit. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you look back through history and think of all of the great, wondrous things that God has done, and it reminds us that God still can do those things. It's not that way with us. Whenever we expend our strength, we lose strength until finally we reach our limit. So the more we extend ourselves, the less strength that we have, at least at that time in our life. And there are several things that can cause this loss of strength. It might be the difficulty of sickness. Boy, illness can put a tremendous strain on people. It can drain you of your energy. It can drag you down to the point to where you feel like, I just can't go on. It's just so frustrating to have an illness and you can't understand why God's allowing it to happen. And you keep hoping that you'll get better, but you don't. I keep hoping that I can stand up straight and my neck will automatically heal itself and I can hold my head up, but it doesn't. I keep hoping and praying that my wife will be able to walk, but so far she can't. And every one of you can think of some situation that you're in or you've gone through where sickness has just dragged you down to the point that you just feel exhausted. It might not be sickness, it might be suffering. Because you don't have to be sick to suffer, by the way. A lot of things that can cause suffering that has nothing to do with the sickness of your body. Whenever we lost Tracy, our daughter, I can't even begin to explain how that affected us. And we were suffering. But there are many sources of suffering. And we think about Israel here in this story and how that they had been defeated, taken into captivity. And now here we are watching those two southern tribes just on the very cusp of severe judgment. They're about to absolutely lose everything possible so far as worldly goods are concerned. They are suffering. They're going to be separated from their families. Think about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you think about the situation that people like that were in and separated from their family, never to see mom and dad again, your siblings, never to see them again, your best friends. Everything seems to be gone. It's just you in a bad place, in a bad situation, and you're suffering. So it might be sickness, it might be suffering, it might be strife. The older I get, the more I try to avoid any kind of conflict or strife. And boy, it can tear you down. You've all heard that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the silliest thing ever written. Let me tell you, words can tear you apart and absolutely leave you flat on your back. Strife. Whether it's in a family, whether it's in the workplace, or wherever it is, strife can absolutely drain you of your strength. It might be the dispensation of sin in your life. Because sin always has bad effects, by the way. Think about Samson. Here is mighty Samson. Well, who in the world could possibly defeat a man like that? He seems invincible. And yet, as you know, he lost his strength. He lost his sight. He lost his service. It was all gone in a moment because of his carelessness. And then there's David. And remember, David is described as a man after God's own heart. David is a man who wrote much of the Bible. And you would think, surely, if anybody has it all together, if anyone can bear up under the load of being a king and do a good job at it, it would be David. But wow, read those verses that describes how David felt after he had committed those horrible sins. Be careful about saying, I'd never do that. Oh, I'd never do what they did. You have absolutely no idea what you might do under certain circumstances. And David had his eyes in the wrong place, and that led to the initial sin, and then the afterwards. He lost his child. He describes himself as though he's being ripped apart inside, cast down. Never been more miserable in all of his life. And that's what sin will do. And there are folks right now suffering and in need of strength because of some sin in their life. It might be someone here today. Some sin that is absolutely torturing you. And I've often said, you know, the most miserable people in the world is the child of God out of the will of God. Because when we're really saved, it's not fun when we get out of God's will. It's painful. Not only because of the chastisement that God puts upon us, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit convicting us, taking our sleep away, our energy away. And so we find ourselves in a situation like that. But there's another reason it might make us aware of our need of strength, and that's the demands of service. Serving God isn't easy. Regardless of who you are, if you're serious about serving God, it's not easy. A lot of folks look at the demands of discipleship that the Lord puts upon us. And he says, we've got to be willing to forsake all. We've got to love him above all. We've got to be willing to do absolutely anything he requires of us. When you look at all of those demands, immediately it's like you get hit right square in the face with the fact that this is impossible. And yet that's what God is demanding from us as a disciple. And somebody says, whoa, well, that's the way it was back then, but it's not that way today. Yeah. There's no cut-rate bargain deals when it comes to discipleship. It's exactly the same today as it was back then. And if you're serious about serving God, you know very well that it puts demands upon you, demands that will drain you of your energy. You can't minister to others without paying a price for it. I think about all the great difficulties that Paul went through. I mean, he poured his heart, his soul, and everything into the ministry. He wasn't thinking about his comfort. He wasn't thinking about all of the good things that he might get from God. He was thinking about the needs of others, and he put everything he had in it, and he suffered beyond anything you and I could ever even begin to comprehend. You know, only a pastor knows what it's like to be a pastor. The same is true, by the way, of the pastor's wife. Nobody else has any idea what it's like to be a pastor's wife. I can remember years ago, we just started a church in Fairgrove, Missouri. Bought a little old plot of land, I think it was 5 acres, on a hillside. When I say hillside, we didn't have any flat land. I mean, whatever we was going to do with it, we had to do there. So we made a brush arbor, and we started meeting in that brush arbor. And finally we got enough money that we got some concrete blocks together, and we had an old fellow there. I didn't know how to lay concrete blocks, but you know, that had been his life work, and he was 90-some years old. And he said, well, you just bring me the brick and mix the mortar, and I'll lay. You may have to pick it up and set over. I'll show you what to do. We started building a building that way. I was working at a full-time job trying to support my family, and we're struggling. Souls are being saved every week. God is blessing, but boy, I mean, it was tough. It happened to be during vacation Bible school, one of those early years, and went home late that afternoon. Bev and I got back home, and something happened to me that had never, ever happened before. I'd been in some barroom brawls. I'd had guns pointed in my face. I'd been through a lot of scary situations, but I'd never had anything like this happen. I just started trembling. It was there in the living room. I just started trembling and shaking. And then I just started bawling. And I felt like, Lord, I can't go any further. I can't do any more. I'm just at my wit's end. I don't know. If you don't do something, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I was stripped of every ounce of strength that I had. But God did something. And he gave me the strength to keep going. And that was in the early days. And now looking back over these almost 56 years now, and I think about that moment often. Here I was about to suffer some kind of a breakdown, and God provided exactly what I needed. And I mentioned that story to tell you that wherever you are in life, your problem might be entirely different. Something else caused you to be in a situation to where you needed strength that you didn't have. And I just want you to know that my God, our God, is able. And so whenever we look at this situation and we think about the different causes of it, we have to also consider the consequences of it. Remember, we're talking about expending our strength and the danger involved in that. And the consequences, I guess I could just sum it up by saying fatigue, whether it's a result of the demands of service or the difficulty of sickness, whatever the cause, we could sum it up like this. The end result is that our fatigue leads to fainting, not literally, although that might happen, but fainting in the sense that we're just at the end of our rope. And that leads to failure. You see, we cannot keep expending strength without getting weaker. And at some point, we're going to faint unless we're strengthened by some other source. There might be somebody here today and you're on the brink of a collapse. I mean, you're just right there. The peril of expended strength, and that's where you are. Might be you feel like I can't take another step. I can't go another mile. I just don't know what I'm going to do. Look at verse 31, because here we see the principle of exchange strength. The principle of exchange strength. Verse 31, but now remember he just said the youth shall faint and be weary and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, you know, ordinarily we think of that, though, you know, those that are young and those that are strong, they're going to be all right. But not in their situation. He says they're going to faint and they're going to fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall. That's emphatic. That means it's really true. It'll really happen. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And I want you to look at each phrase there. This is the principle of exchanged strength. Notice the word renew, and I want you to think about the meaning of it. It means to change, or it means to substitute. It means to exchange. It's not like all of a sudden that you within yourself have conjured up the strength that you need to go on. No. You're no longer dependent upon your strength. It's already failed. You need to exchange your strength for a greater strength. And that's what he means here when he talks about the renewal of our strength. The great missionary Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, and he attributed his success to what he called the exchanged life. He even wrote about it. The exchanged life. Paul writes about it. He says, it's no longer I, but it's what? Christ that's living in me. The exchange life. That is a life that's lived in dependence upon God. And that's what we see here in our text. We exchange our weakness for God's power. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, when I am weak then and I'm strong, just the verse before that, the Lord reminded him of his weakness, And the fact that his grace would be sufficient to get him through his difficulty. And Paul then said, I rejoice in my afflictions. Well, how in the world could that be, considering all he had been through? How could someone still be saying, praise the Lord, everything's all right? I'm not worried, I'm not afraid. Remember, there's people that's trying to kill him. They beat him, put him in prison. Times that he was hungry, times he was thirsty, didn't have any food, didn't have any water. So much for the prosperity movement today that says, you know, yeah, if you just do what God wants you to do, you can drive a great big fancy car, live in a mansion, have lots of money. Well, Paul didn't, and you might not either. But yet he's saying that he rejoiced in his afflictions, and the reason, he said, is because when I'm weak, then am I strong. And here in our text, he's speaking about this principle of exchanging strength. Our strength is renewed because why? Because we're no longer dependent on what we can do, but what God can do in our life. And then notice the means to renewing your strength. The means of getting out of God's way and letting God be the one to provide what you need. And here it is, and you might not like it. They that what? Wait. That's the very key to the means. And the Bible has a great deal to say about waiting. Waiting on the Lord. And for the most part, we just don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to wait at the stoplight. We don't have to wait in the line at the grocery store. We certainly don't like to wait whenever it comes down to the situation that we're in, whether it's sickness or sorrow or strife or sin or the difficulties of our duties. We don't want to wait. We want to get things over right now. And yet the Bible again and again and again tells us that we are to wait upon the Lord. But don't misunderstand that. Waiting does not imply that we do nothing. Doesn't mean that we're to be passive, just sitting idly by, hoping things will get better. So what do? When we're waiting, we ought to wait, first of all, submissively to the Lord. We ought to trust God's timing and that we be submissive to God's will, whatever it is. Doesn't mean that we just grit our teeth and bear it and just grimly endure the situation, waiting on God to make things different, you know. But waiting on the Lord is being submissive to Him, being completely dependent upon Him, a willingness. And I know you hear me say this so often, but it's so important. The willingness to accept whatever God appoints or whatever God allows. It's easier said than done, by the way. Some tragedy comes into our life and it's not at all what we want. It's not what we would have ever chosen for ourselves. And yet there it is staring us in the face and we don't like it. But based on the Bible, we have to come to the conclusion that God either appointed that as a part of His plan, or as in the case of Job, it's something that God allowed. And He doesn't allow it without some reason. And as we're waiting on the Lord, we ought to be submissive. We ought to surrender to Him rather than struggling against Him. When I say that, I don't mean to imply that God's going to change your circumstances. Because He might not. He might leave you where you are. You might still be suffering, grieving. But He'll change you. He'll change you by allowing you, insisting that you go through this thing that you have disdain for. You don't see the good that comes out of it. You don't see how it could possibly be a positive in your life. And sometimes we tend to resent what God does. But whenever we get to that point that we just depend upon God and we surrender ourselves to God and say, Lord, you know, I don't understand it, but knowing that you allowed it or you appointed it, it's all right. If you allowed me to be in this situation, you promised that your grace would get me through it. So we wait submissively, but we also wait prayerfully. Have you ever got to the point that you just thought to yourself, because of your problem, you know, I don't even know how to pray. In fact, truth be told, I don't even want to pray. All I want to do is just pout, curl up in a fetal position in a corner somewhere and cry my eyes out. Well, how's that working for you? Is that making anything better? Of course not. Psalms 96 and verse 6 says this, says, strength and beauty are found in his sanctuary. Now, what does that mean? It simply tells us there that we find what we need by being in communion with the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, in closeness to the Lord. And that comes through prayer. Then I think we ought to wait on him attentively. Because, you know, generally whatever happens in our life, it's for a reason. God's speaking to us about something. And we need to learn to listen to God. You say, well, how can I do that? I've never heard God's voice. Well, you can listen to God through his word. Somebody has said, if you want to hear God speak, just open the Bible. You can hear what God has to say. And when you read the Bible, let me tell you, God is speaking. And I think we ought to wait expectantly. In other words, believing that God is going to provide. And that provision is going to be adequate for our need. That he'll give us the strength. I've got to tell you, there have been times that, you know, I'm just being honest. There have been times I've kind of wondered, can God's grace get me through this? And I can tell you, he's never failed. He's never failed. And he'll never fail you. If we wait with the right attitude, submissively and prayerfully and expectantly. So many times, you know, we pray and we need God's help and we know we need God's help, but well, we just don't really expect anything. We're going to pray because we know that's what the Bible tells us to do, but we might even say, boy, God is a miracle working God. But the more we pray about it, we just can't seem to find the faith that we need so that we can pray expectantly. So we need, when we wait on the Lord, we need to long for God and listen to God. We need to look to the Lord. We need to live for the Lord. And here's the miracle of it. Now that was the means. Here's the miracle of it. Look in verse number 29. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. That's the miracle. And by the way, it takes a miracle to live the Christian life. There's nobody that can live the Christian life without God's help. It takes a miracle. And there's so many times I'm afraid that, and I suspect we pastors are sometimes the most guilty. We come to the church, we know we're going to be preaching, and from the very beginning, we think to ourselves, well, nothing happened last week or nothing happened the week before. I suspect, I don't imagine anything special is going to happen today. Thank God that's not the way it's been lately. We've seen souls saved and added to the church, but sometimes preachers can get there. And let me tell you what happens. And I know preachers, this has happened too. They finally develop an attitude that says, you know, I don't care. I know I'm supposed to preach, and I'm going to preach. I'm going to give them the word, and they start ministering with a take it or leave it attitude. That there it is, I've delivered the message that God wanted me to deliver, and now it's up to you. And we just walk away from it with an I don't care attitude. How horrible it is. But what caused the preacher to get to that point in their life where they don't care? It's because they stopped expecting from God. And they felt like they just couldn't deal with it. Let me tell you, expectancy is built on faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I believe that whenever we assemble, every time we assemble, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever it is, when we assemble, we ought to do so expectantly, believing that God's going to do something in someone's heart that will change their life. Be expectantly. Why? Because we serve a great God that's able and willing to do great things. Now I want you to notice, lastly, the purpose of employed strength. The purpose of this strength that God provides for us, verse 31, notice what happens. Whenever we draw upon that strength, we exchange our weakness for God's strength. He says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. What does that mean? It means that he will enable us to rise above the circumstances, for us to do the impossible, for us to meet the extraordinary. Amen. God's like that. He can do stuff like that. Mount up with wings as eagles. We got too many Christians today living the lives of chickens, you know, scratching around on the ground, and we need some eagle Christians that are far-sighted and strong. And I, being from the Ozarks, I can remember so many days that I've been out there on the lake fishing and see those eagles over there and watch them as they mount up and just seemingly without any effort rise so high. And that's what God wants for us, to rise above the circumstances. But then he says, not only that they will run and not be weary. I think that would apply to our crucial duties. In other words, the obligations that we have in life. Things that call for diligence and haste. We're talking about running now. Certain things, you know, that we just cannot afford to be slack about. Those of you that are parents, when it comes to parenting your children, let me tell you, that is a tough job. And we can't afford to just, you know, say, well, in 4 or 5 years, I'll get really serious about this. Yeah, and you will have already lost your kids. There are these crucial duties, responsibilities that we have. You men, some of you women, you support your family by working. Well, sometimes you find yourself on the run. I mean, you've got to be there at a certain time. I think about Brother John and Brother Rick and some of the rest of you, you know, that if you don't have your own company, you're in a position maybe as a supervisor or whatever. You wouldn't allow someone for a minute to just say, well, I know I'm supposed to be here at 8, but that just doesn't work for me. I'm going to come in at 9 or 9:30 every day. I need the extra sleep. And by the way, I can't stay till 5. The kid's got a little league game. I got to get there at 4. That's just not going to work. So when it comes to these obligations and responsibilities that we have, let me tell you, they can wear you out. But notice what he says. They be able to run and not be weary. That's like a promise that God will infuse you with the strength that you need to do the things that you should. And then he says, and they will walk and not faint. I don't know how you take that, but to me that just kind of like a picture of the daily grind, the ordinary, usual things of life. Just the daily grind that we go through. And boy, it can flat wear you out. It can exhaust you. I'm not talking about physical exhaustion because you're not doing anything. Just, the daily grind, it's nothing extraordinary. But you're living your life maybe seemingly without any sense of purpose. You're not getting anywhere. You're not going anywhere. You're not happy. You're not satisfied. But notice he says, he will enable us to walk and to not faint, to not give up, to not give in. Now here's the problem. Far too many times we find ourselves in some great difficulty and then we act as though nothing can be done about it. It's just this way. It's always going to be this way. It's never going to be any better and I don't like it. I'm miserable. It's just going to be that way. And let me tell you, were it not for God, that would be true. But if you're a child of God, it's not true because remember, he is able. And any failure is always on our part. It's not God's fault. I love what Jesus said over in Mark 9. He said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do you believe that statement, first of all? All things are possible to him that believeth. Oh, that opens the door to hope. Amen. All things are possible. Amen. I thought I could never be satisfied in this situation, but I read that verse and all of a sudden, it is possible. Now you have hope. From the very day that I surrendered to preach, I started reading the stories of every famous preacher and missionary that I could find. And I can't explain to you what a great effect that had on my life. Not only was I inspired by their stories, but I learned a lot of things that I didn't know. And as time went on and I was traveling all over the country and preaching one revival after another and pastoring a church and what have you, I had the privilege of meeting some of the greatest preachers of our generation. And from all of that, I discovered that all of them, without exception, had one thing in common. They had all suffered hardships and failure until they finally came to the point that they realized that they could not, would not succeed without surrendering themselves fully to the Lord and trusting Him to do through them what they had been trying to do for Him. Let me tell you, that same thing is true of you and me and every Christian. If we're going to be successful, we can't depend on what we do. We have to surrender to the point that we're allowing God to work through us. John 15 and verse 5, remember the Lord said, without me, ye can do nothing. Now, you can take that however you want to, but I mean, and you could take it literally. Without him, you couldn't even take your next breath. Without him, your heart couldn't beat again. But when we think about all of our Christian duties, our responsibilities, things that we feel like Paul, we want to be faithful to the very end. We want to stand before the Lord and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want. But we'll never get there till we get to that point that we realize that without God infusing me with the strength that I need, I can never do it. You know, I mentioned the fact that I'd met so many famous preachers. I was reading a book one day, and it was, I think the title of it was The 75 Greatest Preachers, of the Last Generation or something like that. And I got to reading that and noticed that I had personally met, shook hands, and had conversation with, somewhere between 10 and 20 of those preachers. And I don't consider that a light thing. I felt honored that I was able to, but there was one in particular that I was so thrilled about meeting, and that was man by the name of Ian Thomas. He was from London, but he preached, you know, all over that area. And he was saved when he was only 12 years old. And right after that, he got serious about witnessing to the kids in the neighborhood and everywhere. When he was 15, he surrendered himself to preach the gospel. And what he did after that is absolutely remarkable. He described it as a, and I'm going to use his own words, a windmill of activity. And he said that every day, quote, was packed tight, preaching, talking, counseling, trying to win souls. And then, 7 years later, he had exhausted himself to the point that he was about to have what we call a breakdown. And he said, I have tried my uttermost and I am a helpless failure. So far as doing anything more, I'm finished. It's useless for me to continue like this. And then something happened. And he said, God, that night simply focused upon me the Bible message of Christ, who is our life. And I wish I had time to tell you the whole story and to go on and on and on, but it changed him. Christ, who is our life, God made him to focus on that, that Christ is our life. And he was so changed by it that he ultimately preached around the world and wrote several books. Three of those books, The Saving Life of Christ, The Mystery of Godliness, and The Indwelling Life of Christ. I was pastoring in Humboldt, Tennessee, and I heard that Major Thomas, he'd been a successful major in the British Expeditionary Forces, and I heard he was going to be over at Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. I about broke my neck to get over there. And I was so thrilled to be able to not just meet him, shake hands with him, but to listen to him as he preached about this and the importance of us realizing that the only thing that we can really do for God is for us to allow God to do it through us. And he told the story about how that he found that night when he was ready to give up, that he found the strength that he needed by focusing on what? Christ, who is our life. And that's why till the day that I die, I'm going to keep quoting Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Next verse, consider him. Folks, that's the secret to strength. You can't educate yourself enough. You can't polish up your lessons and sermons enough. You can't learn all the tricks of the trade in going door to door and witnessing to people and trying to bring them to the Lord. None of that's going to end up in real success unless we surrender ourselves. And here, maybe someone sitting here today, and you've got one of those problems. One of those problems that causes you to think, man, I don't like this. I'm so tempted to just give a list of the possibilities, but I don't want to do that because if you're in that situation, you know what the situation is. And you're right there on the brink. You don't think you can go on anymore. And I've got good news for you. If you'll just surrender yourself to God, with his help, you can make it. You can do it. Because his grace is sufficient for you, just as it was for Paul. And I hope and pray that you don't leave here today with the attitude, Well, life is like this and I don't like it, but I'm just going to have to live with it. Well, you might have to live with what the situation is, but you don't have to live like you're living with the situation as it is. When we get to that place that we truly believe that God never makes a mistake, and whatever He allows and whatever He appoints is going to be something that not only will He get us through it, but ultimately He's going to bring some blessing out of it. You say, yeah, but I want my blessing now. It might not work that way. Might not be till you get to heaven, but it'll be worth it. I was sitting there last night just before I went to bed, and I got to thinking about different things, and for some reason the story of John the Baptist came to my mind. Man, here is the guy the Lord said, there's none greater than John the Baptist. He was as good as you could get. And yet in the providence of God, He allowed his head to get cut off at an early age. Something about that just doesn't seem right. But if I was as smart as God, I'd realize that the timing was perfect. God didn't make a mistake. We don't understand it, but God didn't make a mistake. And let me tell you, He's not making a mistake with you and with me. He's God, and He doth all things well. Would you trust Him, whether it's for salvation or maybe you're already saved, but you just need a wagon load of strength. And I'm telling you, it's there for the taking. Let God help you. Let's all stand together, Tim, if you'll come, and we're going to sing a verse of invitation. You don't have to say a word to me. It might be you just want to come and get on your knees before God and say, Lord, I've got some unfinished business. Lord, I'm at one of those dead ends. I'm at one of those places where I don't think I can go on anymore. And I really need your help. And let me tell you, God really wants to help you, and He will. Father, bless your word this morning. Have your will in my life and the life of each and every one here. Help us to be submissive to your will. Help us to accept whatever you allow. Rejoice in whatever happens, knowing that you're going to use it for some good. And Lord, if there's someone here today and they've never been saved, and they're thinking to themselves, boy, I'd like to have that kind of strength. I'd like to have someone like a God like that that would help me in my difficulties. Lord, impress upon their heart that they could, if they'll simply trust Jesus and the sacrifice He made for their sins and be born again. May they do that right now at this very moment. Put their trust in Christ, for we beg it in Jesus' dear name. Amen. As we stand and while we sing, you come.